Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. And today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Daniel, talking about cultures in conflict. And some of the things that we've been talking about, quite frankly, have been some difficult subjects. And I had one church member come to me today and say, "So are you going to preach a Valentine's Day sermon about love?" And I said, "No way, man." And he's like, "Good." I said, "But you might not like where I'm going with this today, because what we're going to be talking about today is a very difficult subject in that it hits us between the eyes a lot of times." And so to give you a little bit of background information as we continue this study in the book of Daniel, we're introduced this morning to a new king. This is King Belshazzar or Belshazzar. I don't care which way you say it, and honestly, I may say it either way at any point in time in the sermon. So Belshazzar and Belshazzar, this is the king that we're introduced to in Daniel chapter 5. Now, several years have passed since the death of King Nebuchadnezzar, and now one of his descendants is the one who has risen to rule over the empire. And so the interesting thing about King Belshazzar is that for many years, there was no historical or archaeological evidence that Belshazzar existed. In fact, it was long thought that King Nabonidus was the final king of the Babylonian Empire, not Belshazzar. And so many critics of the book of Daniel use this seeming inconsistency to say that it couldn't be true. In fact, it was just something that somebody made up and this guy really didn't exist. However, in the 1920s, they found some Babylonian documents, and after deciphering these and translating these documents, they discovered that Belshazzar was the son of King Nabonidus, who they originally thought was the final king in Babylon. Now, during King Nabonidus's reign, he led an army westward. Now, remember, Baghdad is the basic idea, the basic location of where we're talking about the city of Babylon. So imagine Baghdad, Iraq. He went west to go out and squelch a rebellion within their empire. And so when he was leaving, just before he left, the king gave his son, entrusted his son, Belshazzar, with the kingship over the empire. So thus, they served as co-regents. Nabonidus was still the king, but he wasn't in Babylon, so Belshazzar was the king in Babylon. Now, the problem is that Belshazzar was young, and quite frankly, he just wasn't quite up for the task of being king. He wasn't ready yet. You see, like many privileged children, Belshazzar was a spoiled brat, and he got what he wanted when he wanted it, and he did not care how rude or disrespectful he was in the process of getting it. He was insolent in his indulgence. Now, those are some big words. I had to work really hard this week to find the right words to fit into my series titles, because I've had four sermons before this of something in something else. And so this morning we have insolence in indulgence. Now, what in the world does that mean? What is an insolent child? Well, insolence is arrogance. It is being rude. It's being boldly rude. It's being disrespectful, contemptuous, impertinent, insulting. You getting the idea of what kind of person Belshazzar was? He was a rude young man who was given over to indulgence, which is the act or practice of yielding, satisfying, or gratifying a person's desire. It is following his own will. That's who we're talking about. This is the kind of man that we're talking about in Belshazzar. Now, in case you still don't have this personality in mind, and in case it's unclear as to what type of person we're talking about, I want you to watch this short video that will attempt to characterize an insolent youth with a proclivity toward indulgence.
If it's a good egg, it shined up and shipped out all over the world. But if it's a bad egg, down the chute.
It's an educated egg decator.
It's a lot of nonsense.
A little nonsense now and then is relished by the wisest man.
Hey, Daddy, I want a golden goose.
Here we go again.
All right, sweetheart, all right. Daddy will get you a golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I want one of those.
Bonker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not for sale.
Name the price.
She can't have one.
Who says I can't?
The man with the funny hat.
I want one. I want a golden goose. Gooses. Geeses. I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
At least 100 a day.
Anything you say.
And by the way,
what?
I want a feast.
You ate before you came to the factory.
I want a bean feast.
What are those?
Cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts.
You're going to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons and performing baboons and give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear 'em like braids in my hair and I don't want to share 'em. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream. And if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream. I want the works. I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now.
She was a bad egg.
Where's she gone?
Where all the other bad eggs go. Down the garbage chute.
Oh, the garbage chute. Where did it lead to?
To the furnace.
The furnace? She'd be sizzled like a sausage.
Well, not necessarily. She could be stuck just inside the tube.
Inside the... Hold on! Veruca! Sweetheart! Daddy's coming!
Well, insolence and indulgence. You know, if you've ever been through Financial Peace University, which we've got a couple of groups of FPU going on right now, one of the things that Dave Ramsey talks about is that immaturity is that attitude that says, I want something now. I can't wait until I save up the money for it. I want it now. And that's how we get ourselves in trouble. And frankly, if we are honest with one another, many of us are a whole lot like Veruca Salt in this video clip. Many of us have that immaturity, that insolence, that desire for indulgence. That's what we find here in Belshazzar's life. We only find a little glimpse into his life, but what we see is obvious, that he was an insolent man given to indulgence. So I invite you to look at the book of Daniel chapter 5. We're going to read much of this chapter today, but we will start by reading verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to that passage. If you don't, I invite you to read along with me on the screen. The Bible says in verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now, let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." So this morning we have several things, and I don't want to read the whole passage of Scripture because I want to take the opportunity to walk through this story and see some things in this story about Belteshazzar and Daniel's involvement in his life. The first thing that we notice is Belteshazzar's immorality, his immorality. King Belshazzar is hosting a great feast. In fact, it says it was such a large party that there were 1,000 noblemen there with their wives and with their concubines and all of this. So what is going on while this feast, this party is going on? What's going on in the Babylonian Empire at the time of this party? I think that's really important for us to notice because things were looking very bleak in the Babylonian Empire. Only days before this feast, Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, the co-regent of the Empire of Babylon, had just been defeated at a place called Sippar, just 50 miles north of Babylon. So Nabonidus was retreating. He was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. And so now, 2 days later, we find Belshazzar. And what's he doing? He's throwing a party for 1,000 noblemen. Now, this celebration could have been an attempt to build morale and encourage the Babylonians in the wake of the defeat that Nabonidus had just suffered. But another possibility for this seemingly ill-timed party might have been Belshazzar's attempt to proclaim himself as the king. Nabonidus has fallen to the Medo-Persians, but Belshazzar was in the city of Babylon. It was the unsinkable ship of fortresses, so to speak. It was impenetrable, unconquerable. And so this could possibly have been a coronation feast. That would explain them having 1,000 noblemen at a feast. This isn't just an ordinary feast. It is a huge party. But notice what's happening at this party. And you know, the scripture here in verse 1 just says he's having a party, a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of the 1,000. You know, the first time I ever read this, I didn't think anything of the fact that the king was drinking wine in front of the others. But as I've studied and discovered some of the customs of that day, what I discovered is that the king, when he had a feast like this, he would have a small private party in a side room, and then everybody else would be somewhere else. Okay? Everyone else would be having a party, but the king would not lower himself to their standards. He would not be seen by the masses of people. He would be kept separate. But what we find here is King Belshazzar is out in front of everyone, and he's drinking. And the thing about this word here, it says that he drank wine. The word drank here, Daniel, you listening? Where are you, Daniel? You listening? Yeah, this is an inside joke, but the word drank here is an Aramaic word, all right? The youth group knows what I'm talking about. But this is an Aramaic participle, and the idea is that he wasn't just sipping some wine, but he was getting sloshed. He was becoming inebriated. He was drinking continuously. And so here we have the king who is working himself into a drunken stupor in front of all his people. And this went totally against the cultural customs of that day. And so if the king's doing it, what's everyone else going to do? They're going to follow right along, right? And so the king's actions encouraged all the guests to consume large amounts of alcohol as well. And so with inhibitions relaxed, it is likely that this feast turned into what we would refer to today as a drunken orgy. Now, this is supported by verses 3 and 4, which tells us that the women were all there and were all drinking as well. The wives as well as the concubines. The concubines were considered the inferior class of women from the royal harem and would be present for the purpose of sexual entertainment. So what's happening at this party? Idolatry, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. That is his indulgence, so to speak. You know, folks, the fact of the matter is we are a nation of people that are consumed with idolatry. Now, you may not think of it in that way, but the fact is we are a nation of people consumed by idolatry. Now, we don't have statues and images in our homes like what many other countries and cultures would have. They have images that they're worshiping every day, and believe it or not, they take food and they set it at the image every day. They put money out at the image every day. We're not that type of idolatrous nation, but we are an idolatrous nation. Take, for example, some modern day forms of idolatry. Physical things. Living for food. Living for drink. Focus on satisfying all of our bodily appetites. We are a country that is filled with people who have addictions. Addictions to sex. Addictions to illegal drugs. Addictions to prescription medicines. Addictions to nicotine, alcohol, pornography, you name it. There are so many things that we have addictions for in this country. It's just unbelievable. Folks, these are idols in our lives. What is an idol? What is idolatry? Well, one definition that I found, it's a very simple definition and I really like it. And that is, idolatry is anything that takes you away from God. Do these things take us away from God? Yeah, often. But there are also material things. Whether it be clothes or electronic gadgets, cars, homes, boats, any kind of property. All of these things can take our attention away from God. I bet there's not too many people out on Beaver Lake today. What do you bet? Probably not today. But let's give it 3 to 4 months. And how many people will be worshiping at the helm of their boat on a Sunday morning? All of these things take our attention away from God. Physical things, material things, intangible things. Many of us worship the thought of attaining that next degree. Having those letters at the end of your name or a title at the beginning of your name. We hope to have security, and we try to get that security through building our wealth. All of these things can be idols. There's nothing wrong with degrees. There's nothing wrong with having letters at the end of your name. My father was always known as John Allen CPA. You know? There's nothing wrong with that, but is that what we're worshiping? Is that what's consuming us, trying to get that? I mean, I would love to have PhD at the end of my name, or an EDD, or even a DMin. That would be pretty nice. One of these days, maybe, I don't know. But it's not going to take me away from my focus on God. I can't allow that. Intangible things. Financial priorities are also an idol in our lives today. Buying cars, buying houses, buying other stuff. And our budget gets so tight that we have no room left to give to God. That's the wrong priorities, folks. Now, I must say, this church is a great giving church, but I would be naive to think that everyone in this building today is a generous giver. What is it that's occupying your thoughts and your mind, your wallet and your checkbook, that are keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, and that is to be a cheerful giver? What financial priorities do you have in your life, and are they idols in your life? There are also recreational things. Now I'm getting to meddling, and I'm going to put my eyes down and not look at anybody, because I mentioned the word hunting, fishing, vacations, picnics, outings, and sports of all different kinds. But you know what? If anything draws us away from God, then it is an idol. It is an idol. Now, is there anything wrong with those things? Not at all. So long as they're not drawing us away from God. But there's also social standing. Social standing is quite possibly the biggest idol that we have in this country today. Trying to attain power and prestige and influence. Trying to be seen as someone who is important. Folks, we are nothing. God is everything. And if we try to elevate ourselves, the scripture is very clear. Pride goes before a fall. He will humble us, as we learned about Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar say that we studied? He said, "Look at what great things I have done." And then God gave him the mind of an animal, and he lived the next 7 years out in the fields eating grass. How much more humiliating can you get than that? We must realize that we are nothing and God is everything, and social status and social standing is not something that we need to strive for. You see, Belshazzar was an immoral and an arrogant man. Let's look at Belshazzar's arrogance. You see, in his inebriated condition, Belshazzar commanded that the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem be brought out and used during this drunken orgy. Now, considering that the temple of Marduk, now Marduk was the god of the main primary god of the Babylonians. Considering that the temple of Marduk held vessels of the gods of other conquered peoples, why did Belshazzar specifically request the vessels of Jehovah for this desecrating purpose? I think it was intentional. It's not like they ran out of Dixie cups or solo cups for the party, y'all. It was intentional that he went and got those cups. Why? Well, the people that Daniel proclaimed would overthrow the Babylonian Empire. You remember that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? And he said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians are the head of gold, but there's another group coming after you that will overthrow you, and they are the chest and arms of silver. That empire was sitting outside the city gates, about to overthrow them. But Belshazzar was so arrogant that he believed there was no way they could ever conquer the city of Babylon. So it seems that this act of going and getting the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, it was an act of defiance toward Jehovah God. Now, to put this into perspective, you know, Belshazzar is the king, several kings down from Nebuchadnezzar. There was Nebuchadnezzar, then three more other guys, and then Nabonidus, and then Belshazzar. But you remember Nebuchadnezzar served for like 43 years of the 70 years of this time. And Nabonidus served a long term as well. Those three in the middle were just quick. You know, we don't have a lot of information about them. But if you do the math and you look at the dates, it's estimated that Belshazzar would have been about 14 years old when Nebuchadnezzar died. So think about it. Your earliest memories, what do you remember? You know, some people say, well, I remember things when I was two. I was like, no, you remember the pictures, but you know, whatever. I remember things when I was in elementary school pretty well. When I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. Nebuchadnezzar would have been between 7 and 13 or 14 years old in those 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar was acting like a wild man out in the fields. He was part of the royal household. He was one of the princes. He would know what's going on. He had an absolute clear understanding of how God had judged Nebuchadnezzar. But now in his last days, Belshazzar is saying to God, you may have humbled my grandfather, but you will never humble me. His arrogance was unbelievable. But the king believed that it was impossible to overthrow the city of Babylon. Couple of reasons why. You know, in historic situations where, you know, not modern times, there were a couple things that would always determine whether a people could survive within a city. And if you wanted to defeat them, what did you cut off? Food and water, right? I don't know if you realize this, but the city of Babylon was built over the Euphrates River. Half of it on one side, half of it through the other, walls at each end, but the water would flow through. They had all the natural, fresh water flow that they could ever want or need. Historians have discovered also that they had more than 20 years worth of food stored within the city walls, enough to take care of the entire population. Belshazzar was convinced that he was not going to be overthrown. They could sit out there in the fields all day long, but they'll never come in here and overthrow us. The king is so confident in the city's defenses that he decided to challenge Jehovah God and his prophecies. And once again, A pagan king is providing God with a splendid opportunity to display his sovereignty. So what happens next? Let's look at Belshazzar's anxiety. In verse 6, we read that the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him and his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. I love that translation there. His knees were knocking together. It reminds me of an old cartoon, right? Verse 9 goes on and says, the king was greatly alarmed and his color changed and all of his lords were perplexed. This is how this vision affected Belshazzar. Now, what was the vision? What did he see? He saw a hand, the form of a human hand, start writing on the wall of his palace. Across, it says, from the lampstand. So in other words, it would be very clear for everyone to see. It was like God was putting a spotlight on this hand as it wrote. So who did Belshazzar call upon? Well, he called upon the wise men. Just as his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had done, he called upon the wise men of Babylon to come and give this interpretation. And what did he say would happen to whoever came? Notice what it says in verse 7b. It says, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in all of the kingdom. What was he offering them? He was offering them what they had all been worshiping. The idols of prestige, wealth, and power. Notice it says the third ruler in the kingdom. This is how we realize that Belshazzar was the second ruler, Nabonidus was the first. He's offering this, but no one could do it. Just as before with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, no one could interpret the meaning of the words on the wall. And so it was the queen who went in. Apparently, she was not a part of this drunken feast. She went into the feast hall and said to the king, you need to call Daniel. You need to go to him and ask him to come because he is able to interpret this because she remembered how he had helped Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is not the king's wife. This is not Belshazzar's wife. All of his wives were already there. This is most likely his mother or could have even been the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. But she's the one who told him to go and call Daniel. You know, just as it helped with Belshazzar's anxiety to seek someone out and talk to them, we also need to seek out God when we are scared or anxious. When our life is confusing, we must find our hope in Him. And so God spoke to Belshazzar through Daniel. Now, verses 13 through 21, we find an introduction given to about Daniel. Realize this is several years later when this takes place. And so Daniel is not known that well to Belshazzar and to the people in the court. So they give an introduction as to who Daniel is. Notice what Scripture says. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me and read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, and I love how he answered, let your gifts be for yourself. King, I don't need your stuff. Thank you anyway. Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Notice what he says. Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and glory came from God. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken to him. You see what Daniel's doing here? He's reminding Belshazzar of everything that had happened when Belshazzar was a child. He goes on and finishes the story. He was driven from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. God made it very clear as to what he had been doing in the empire of Babylon. But then we find Daniel's interpretation. Scripture goes on in verse 22, and it tells us, "And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." Belshazzar knew it, but yet he still would not humble himself. "But you have filled up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent. God sent the hand into the festival hall that night. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. Only four words. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Parson or Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a movie called A Knight's Tale. There's a scene at the end of that movie that I love that comes from this passage of Scripture. It's where the arrogant knight who cheated and did all kinds of things to have his way and to be the champion finally gets unhorsed in the jousting. And in the midst of this process, as he's falling off his horse, he has a vision. And it's a vision of several people who stand over him and say, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting." And then the main character says, "Welcome to the new world." That's what comes to my mind whenever I read this. Daniel interprets this and explains to the king that the way that you've been living has been weighed and measured by God, and God has numbered your days. Meaning, your time is over. Tekel, you have been found wanting. Parson, and now God is dividing your kingdom. Belshazzar is arrogant. Belshazzar blasphemed God. And Belshazzar praised the Babylonian gods for his power and for his position. My question to you today is this. If God were to weigh and measure your life today, would it be found wanting? Just as Belshazzar's life was found wanting, would your life be found wanting? Are you like Belshazzar? Are you living an arrogant, idolatrous life of indulgence? Say, I'm too poor to be indulgent, Brother Wade. Well, indulgence can have lots of different socioeconomic statuses. But are you living for yourself? Quickly, let's look at what happens to Belshazzar. His annihilation. Verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The Medes and the Persians were outside the gates, and the very night that the handwriting was seen on the wall was the very night that the king was killed. And the Babylonian Empire came to an end. You know what, folks? The day will come when each of us will be judged. The day came for Nebuchadnezzar. The day came for Nabonidus. The day came for Belshazzar. We would be fools to think that that day would not come for us also. My question is what will God say about the way that you are choosing to live? Are we living a life of idolatry? Is our focus on all of those other things that we were talking about earlier? Or are we focused upon God? Are there things that are drawing us away from God? Those are idols in our lives. And folks, the only hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The only hope that we have. James chapter 4, verse 4 and 6 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But God, He gives grace, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Folks, if we're trying to live our life in such a way to keep up with our friends and our neighbors and coworkers, you know, the proverbial keeping up with the Joneses, that's a life of idolatry. No, it's not a golden statue that you're bowing down to. But it is idolatry. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? In case you're here today and you don't really understand that word, it's so much more than just being graceful as you walk or as you dance. There's so much more to what grace is than just that. Folks, grace is unmerited favor of God given to us even though we do not deserve it. The book of Romans tells us that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And it is by that grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can experience salvation in Him. There is no other way. There is no other hope. And if you think you've got the answer, then you are a proud, arrogant, insolent person that one day will be judged, because we will all be judged. All of us will be judged. What will you say at that time of judgment? Folks, I'll tell you what I will say. I will say that I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and His death on the cross has paid the penalty for my sins and purchased a place in eternity with God forevermore. Nothing I have done in and of myself is of any worth. It's only what Jesus did, because He gave grace to me because I humbled myself and I prayed and I turned from my wicked ways. And He healed me. He restored me. He reconciled me into a relationship with Him. And it's because of Him that I now know that I will not be judged for my sins, because He's paid the penalty. 1 Peter also says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Folks, this concept of opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble is not just about salvation. It's about a way of life. We are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. What can we learn from Daniel chapter 5 and the story of the handwriting on the wall and King Belshazzar and everything that happened to him? What we can learn is simply this: God hates arrogance, insolence, and indulgence. Folks, if you find your life today being characterized by any one of those, I challenge you today to repent and turn from your wicked ways. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for this story of how, God, You did amazing things through Daniel and in the life of so many people in the ancient past. But Lord, help us to get beyond those stories and see what You have for us today. Lord, help us to examine our own lives and determine what we need to do in order to follow You. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.